Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 38. Should have waited a little bit longer for Miss Melissa to be able to transition down here, but I didn't do that. But that's okay. So in a little bit, we'll start in verse 38. But just before our text this morning, Jesus has just commissioned the 70 of his disciples. He got with them and he told them, look, I want you to go out and preach the kingdom of the message of the kingdom of God. I want you to go and preach that to the surrounding cities in this area. And he said, you told him, take no script with you or anything, and go house to house. And just, this is what I want you to do. Go out and tell people about the kingdom of God. And so it would be equivalent to us going out and telling people about the gospel, about Jesus' message and all of that, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, go out and tell the people about the kingdom of God. That's what I want you to do. And serve in that way. And then he talks to the disciples that are there. And of course, Jesus Christ is doing that same thing. He's going about telling people about the kingdom of God and all of those things. And someone came and asked him some questions. And he told them about the Good Samaritan. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. About the man that the priest and the Levite would pass by Jesus. I mean, pass by this man who was on the road, sick and hurting. And needed somebody to help. And the priest would pass by and didn't help. And the Levite would pass by and didn't help. But then the Samaritan did. He came by and he saw the man who needed help. And he stopped and he served the man and he helped the man. Right? And so he gave that parable. And then we pick up our text in verse number 38. And so follow with me. Verses 38 through 42 says this. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so today we're going to be talking about becoming in your life as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of God. We're going to talk about becoming busy but not blessed this morning. Busy but not blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning and we're thankful for an opportunity to be here in your house, Lord. And we thank you for your word. And for allowing us to learn from it, Lord, and to giving us a means by which we can know you and know how to live this life that would be pleasing unto you. And I just thank you for keeping us safe on the buses this morning even and on the roads. And I thank you for those that came. And I pray that you would be with the services even this morning, be with Sunday school as I preach here, that you would guide my words, Lord, and guide my thoughts and help it to be guided by you and glorifying unto you, Lord. And then with the preaching to come as well, that you would hide Pastor and myself behind the cross. And we love you, Lord. Help us to do everything that's said and done. Be glorifying unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Like I said, it's been fantastic to be back here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And I just love being here. And if there's one thing, like if I could put my finger on one thing that I love most about being back and being here, is seeing how many people have actually caught on to Pastor's vision of striving together. And like I love being able to be a part of things like family game night. Remember that? That was great. That was cool. And it was exciting and fun. But and then the yard sale. I mean, yard sales don't sound like they're exciting and fun, but really it was. I mean, it was a lot of work, but it was exciting just to see people getting involved and excited and wanting to help and serve. I mean, it's been awesome to see people wanting to be involved in the work of God here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Like, I know that last year I was here in the summer, and we were a little bit smaller, just a little bit, right? And then I remember it was like me, a lot of times it was me, Miss Melissa, and Pastor and the family, and like three others. And, you know, it was just like, it'd be awesome if anybody would, like, get super involved and plugged in and wanting to serve. I remember that when I first got here. But now it's like, I remember being at the yard sale, and I'm pretty sure two-thirds of the whole church came at some point during the yard sale. Exactly. It was really cool to watch. There were a lot of people that came down here during the few days before. Remember that? We had down here all set up, and we had tables, and we had, like, a lot of looked like junk just sitting here. And I needed to go through, and we had people come. Like, throughout the day, because me and Miss Melissa were like, oh, man, That Thursday before is going to be terrible. Like, we had to get through all this stuff. But people came like 2-3 days before that, and we had it all set out and ready to go. We were able to have junior church here like the Sunday before because we had already done some work because people came down. It was really cool. It was awesome. And then during the yard sale, it was great to watch like people pitch in. Actually, Thursday night. Remember Thursday night? Right before that, like after services, everyone's like, okay, we're just going to have some people, you know, one or two of you come help us. And like all the church almost stayed and helped us hook up the tables, put them up there and set up the boxes and unload the boxes and set out the clothes where it needed to be. And it was all set before we left on Thursday. And we got here Friday morning. It was ready. It was awesome. It was so cool to watch. And I think, you know, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. You know, the cashier people that came during the yard sale, remember that? And then like the little people selling lemonade and chocolates and all of that. And then people just down here the whole time reorganizing clothes. And the ladies really get into it. I mean, like remember the sign making? Like they're the teens. What'd you say it was? We have stuff or something, right? We've got stuff. Is that what I just said? Yeah, that was pretty cool. Our teens, you know, they're really smart and clever and stuff. And it said, we were up there. I walked by. And me and Miss Melissa made some signs for out here and to put on the van and all that. And they made ones like for a parade. And I went up there, and they were working and writing. What are y'all doing? Oh, we're just making a sign. And then, okay, cool. I looked over. It said big, big block letters. Like, they're really proud of this, what they said. It said, we've got, and then big, stuff. I don't think people want to come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, in my things. But anyways, it was all fun. It was great. But I think the best part about all of it, I mean, we made a lot of money. Remember, we made like $1,200 or $1,275 or something crazy like that. And like the price of the camp is going to be way low, like $15 or something like that a person, which is great. And that's all awesome, and that's all great. But I think the best thing about it was that the church itself, like the people of the church, were all excited. And were all working and wanting to serve God and be dedicated to God's work. And like they understood, you know, what God has done for us. You know, we understood who God was, and then we don't deserve all the things that God does for us. And we just wanted to give back. You know, they wanted to send kids to camp, yes, and that was part of it. But I think the reason why so many people came is because they understood who God was, and they were thankful for him, and they wanted to dedicate themselves back to him. I think that's what it was. And that was the best part about all of it. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. And they had known Jesus. If you're a Bible reader, you know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. And so he would come often to their house. And they knew who Jesus was, and they were thankful for him. And I don't know, they may not have known he was the Son of God himself at this point, but they knew who he was as far as a great man of God who would do miracles and perform things, and he was their friend, and so they appreciated him. And so he's coming by, like I even said before, the 70 are out spreading the message of the kingdom, and Jesus Christ himself obviously is out spreading the message of the kingdom, and he's coming through their city, and they want to open their house to him. They want to show their dedication to him. Because they appreciate him and they love him and they're thankful for him. In verses 38 and 39, let's read that. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, Jesus and some of his followers that went with him, that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And so they both, Mary and Martha here, we'll see that they both wanted to show dedication to God, but just in different ways. Martha here, she served Jesus through hospitality. He was going throughout Israel preaching the kingdom of God, and Martha wanted to be hospitable to him and open up her house. In the wording of verse 38, it says a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That suggests that Martha was the authority of the household. I don't know exactly why that is, why her parents weren't there, or maybe she wasn't married, but she was the authority of that household. That's what the wording suggests, and therefore responsible for hosting this important guest, Jesus Christ. She was the one that was responsible for it. And hospitality was a huge deal back in Hebrew culture in that time. Like a lot of work went into hosting a guest and having a guest in your home. And they were, I think it was tradition of the Hebrew culture and the Jewish culture is that you may be entertaining an angel unawares. You know, you don't know if it's going to be, an angel could be a messenger. You don't know if it can be a man of God. And so anyone who comes through your house, you need to be hospitable to them. And make a big deal about it. They're coming to your house. And so it was a big deal. And it was, especially at this time, it was a really important work. Like in Jewish culture, at large, it was an important work, and it was a big deal. But right now, especially if you read the context and what's going on, it's a really important verse because we talked about, if you go to the verse 1 of chapter 10, go back to chapter 10, verse 1, the beginning of our chapter, being hospitable was even an important part in the spread of the message of the kingdom. Let's read in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And this is what he tells them. He says, go your ways. He has his 70, and he's spreading them out two by two. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. So he says, take nothing with you. Just take what's on your what you got on, okay, and don't worry about anything else, and just go. And salute no man by the way. Don't ask for things. And verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And if the same house remain, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So he says, as you're going through these different cities, and you get to a new city, stop by and say, peace be unto you. And if they receive you in and be hospitable to you, stay there, eat and drink. And don't go house to house, but remain at that house and let them to be hospitable to you. Okay? Verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And if they receive you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He says, if they receive you, then give them the message of the kingdom. And God, I mean, Jesus gave them abilities to heal and to do miracles and these different things. And he said, if they receive you and be hospitable, then do these things. Minister unto them in that way. Perform the miracles. Heal the sick. Tell the kingdom of God to that place. Verse 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So he's saying, okay, if they receive you, give them the message. Heal their sick. Perform miracles. But if they receive you not, this is what you tell them. The very dust of your city, I'm going to wipe it off of me. He says, dust of that city off of you and leave. And don't spread the gospel there. He's saying, that's not like a timeless truth, like go into city, if they don't like you, then don't. This is what happened right here, okay? But at this time, he's saying, if they don't receive you and be hospitable, then move on and go to the next city where they will receive you and give them the gospel and give them the message of the kingdom. But if they receive you, give them. See what I'm saying? So right now, it's really important. Right now, the ministry of hospitality, especially to one that's giving out the kingdom of God, which obviously Jesus was, right? He would have been the perfect one at that, because that was his kingdom that he was spreading. And so, of course, hospitality and service was extremely important. And even right now, hospitality to the preacher, to the man proclaiming the word of God, could not be separated from hospitality to the message of the preacher, right? So in her serving Jesus, she was actually allowing the message of the kingdom to be spread to her community. It was important. It was not a small thing what she was doing here for Jesus, receiving him into her house. But while Martha was being hospitable, you know, and serving and getting the meal ready and doing all these things, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him. Verse 39. Where are we at? Verse 10, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary was at Jesus' feet, sitting there, listening to him. And this was the position of a disciple, of someone who wants to learn. And it was not a common place and a position for a woman to be in this time, in this culture. Because, like, in that culture, like I said, hospitality was important. And usually it would be the ladies of the household that would get everything ready and prepare the meal and spread out the table and do all those things and just serve and get ready for the hospitality and for the meal that was to come. So it wasn't a common place for the woman to be at the feet of the man and talking to the man that was there rather than serving and getting ready for the meal. Okay, that wasn't a normal thing back in that culture. But Mary very clearly had a love for Jesus And she loved him and was thankful for him. And for her, she wanted to show her dedication to him by learning from him, learning all that she can from him, and sitting at his feet and clinging on to every word that he had. Okay? And so while Martha was slaving away, making everything prepared for the meal and they're about to have with Jesus, Mary was sitting and learning from Jesus. And so the point here is not to say that either Mary or Martha were better or worse than the other. That wasn't the point. They were both showing their dedication to Jesus, just in different ways. There's obviously nothing wrong with Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, right? We can't fault Mary for sitting there listening to Jesus. And there's also nothing wrong, obviously, with serving Jesus and being hospitable to him, especially at a time like this. So it was important. Okay. But while there was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, the act of serving Jesus and doing things physically for him, but the fact that Luke says Martha was cumbered, and we'll read in the next verse, he says Martha was cumbered, which means to be driven around mentally, to be distracted, to be overoccupied, to be torn in different directions. And she was driven about mentally, like inside. There was something wrong. In verse 40, we see that, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. See, she was cumbered about and driven about mentally, and it's even like overoccupied, what the word means, or too busy. And then she comes to Jesus and questions Jesus' care for her. And like we said, she knows who Jesus is. Jesus has done a lot for them, and they know the miracles and the things that Jesus has done. And she comes to Jesus and questions Jesus. She says, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. She's essentially saying, Jesus, do you not see what I'm doing? Like, do you not see the work that I'm doing for you? I'm here slaving away and working for you and doing things for you and doing what I'm supposed to do. And Mary is sitting over there doing absolutely nothing. That's basically what she's telling Jesus. Then Martha went so far as to demand Jesus. She makes demands to him. She says, bid her therefore that she come and help me. She's like, Jesus, you don't even know what I'm doing, do you? Make her come and help me. She's like making demands of Jesus Christ here. And of course, through all this, she's making Martha seeming to look lazy. I mean, Mary to look lazy and rude for not having her part in preparation for the meal, right? And all of that, as she's addressing Jesus, she's bashing Martha and making Martha, I mean, Mary, I'm sorry, I'm going to get those mixed up a lot. As Martha is addressing Jesus, she's also bashing Mary and making Mary seem lazy and rude. I don't know about you, but when I read that at first, when I read about how Martha is basically questioning and demanding Jesus and demanding things from him, something inside me happens. Like, I'm not okay with that, right? I mean, who is she talking to? Does she realize that she's talking to Jesus Christ, Son of God, the maker of the universe, the one who's done all these things for her? What makes her think that she can just make demands from him, you know? Make demands from him, and who has done so much and proven his miraculous power to her, and then to attack Mary, who's really done nothing wrong. I mean, she might have not been serving the same way Martha was serving, but she was sitting and learning and reverencing Jesus Christ, which, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Who does Martha think she is, you know? But then, I think back to times in my life when I've essentially treated God the same exact way. I mean, isn't it true that as Christians, we can disrespectfully complain to God about overwhelming situations in our lives? Doesn't that happen? I'm sure there's times in your life when you've become overwhelmed with what seem to be very good things in your life, that would maybe even be pleasing to God, these things that are in your life. And during times like that, are we not prone to question God's care for us during those times? Like, oh no, you may never say out loud to God, hey, don't you see what I'm doing for you? You might not pray to God like in the morning, like, God, don't you understand that I'm working really hard for you? You might not do that like audibly to God, but you can allow the busyness of like providing for your family, you know, God tells you to do that, and to work, and to be at the workplace, or raising your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or driving to church 3 times a week, I mean, that can become a hassle, or ministries that you're doing here, even at the church, like serving God here in the church building, and other good things that God has brought into your life, and you can allow these things to overwhelm you, and drive you about mentally, and pull you in every direction to the point that you don't even give thought to who God really is anymore. You forget who God really is. As you're serving God, it's easy to forget who God even really is. Like, I mean, I think Martha probably knew who she was talking to. If she didn't for sure realize he was the Son of God, she at least knew who he was. And as a powerful man and a man who loved and cared for her. But all that was on her mind at this point was not who Jesus was, but the overwhelming circumstances in her life. That's all that she could think about were the things that she had to do for Jesus. She wasn't thinking about who Jesus was. She was thinking about the things that she had to do for him at this point. And I know there's been times in my life where I've allowed the circumstances that I'm doing, that maybe even God has placed me in, the circumstances and the things that I need to do, all the different tasks, to cloud what I know about God. I know that's happened in my life. I have a knowledge of who he is. I mean, like I said, I've been to Bible college, and so I know everything that there is to know about who God is. No, no. But I do understand that who God is, that he's the creator of the universe, and that he's in control of all things, and that he always, always is with me and always loves me. I know that about him, and that I know it's not anything like surprising to him, the things that happened in my life, and that he knows exactly what's going on, and he's, in fact, in control of everything that's going on. I know about all of that, mentally and like maybe intellectually I know that. But when we begin to question God's love for us, don't we sometimes demand, and we forget who God is, and we demand that God fix our problems? Often attacking others who we believe are at least partly at fault for our problems, right? I mean, God, don't you know what I'm trying? I'm just trying to provide for my family, just like you told me to do. Why don't you just make that boss stop treating me the way that he's treating me? Why don't you do that? Because I'm having a bad attitude about it. And the reason that I'm having a bad attitude about it is because that guy is treating me poorly, right? And you forget that God knows you're there in that workplace. And God knows who that boss is. And then so he loves you and he knows what's going on. But you forget about that. And then you demand of God to make that guy treat you differently. Or can't you see, I'm just trying to raise my family to serve you. Why don't you just make my wife do something, or make my husband do something, or make my kids listen to me, right? And you get flustered and you get frustrated about the things that God has in your life, and then you blame it on God, and then you blame it on others. And you never really look at yourself. Isn't that how it works? I know it's happened in my life. Maybe I'm the only one. But the list can go on and on about frustrations. And the frustrations become everyone else's fault in your life aside from your own. What makes us this way, though? I mean, why did Martha go from being so concerned about Jesus, right? Like, oh, Jesus is coming to town. I need to make sure I prepare my house for him and prepare the meal for him and do all these good things for him. How did she go from becoming over-concerned about loving Jesus and serving Jesus? How did she get from there to disrespecting him and questioning him and attacking Mary and getting into this point of frustration? How does she do that? Well, let's look at how Jesus responded to Mary, to Martha. He kind of pretty much, Jesus is good at that, isn't he? The Bible and his word, and when he talks to us, he's good at like cutting straight to the issue. Like, he could have said, oh, I mean, I understand, like, there's so many things and there's nothing, I mean, you can't possibly handle all of these things. The reason you're acting the way that you are, well, obviously it's because there's so many things upon you. Well, let's see how Jesus responded to her. Because remember the setting. I mean, she just came to him, you know, like yelling at him, at Jesus Christ. Like, she came out of the kitchen. I guess she's in the kitchen. And he says she came to him, which if you look at it, it's like she came out to him. She comes out and she says, look, do you even see what I'm doing? I'm in here slaving away. Make her help me. You know, she's rude and yelling at Jesus Christ. And this is the way that he responds. Jesus lovingly reminded Martha that he did, in fact, care for her. And that he did, in fact, notice the work that she was doing for him. If you look in verses 41, verse 42. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He used what's called a double vocative, which just means he used Martha's name twice. That's all that really means. It shows like a sense of emotion, like he cares. He was telling Martha that he cares for her and that he's not just scolding her like he had every right to do at that point, right? The way that she approached him and talked to him. And then he showed her that not only did he see, like not only did he know and see and recognize the work that she was doing for him, but he saw even how it was affecting her emotionally and knew exactly what she was going through. He knew that. He knows everything there is to know about Martha. And he was just reminding her of that. Look, I care for you, okay? And I see what you're doing, and I understand it. And I can even see the internal battle inside of you that it's causing. I know everything that there is to know about you, Martha. Of course I know what you're doing, right? Now look at what Jesus said to her in verse 42. He says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He was saying, look, Martha, I see what you're doing. You're slaving away, and you're doing a lot of good things for me, and you're working so hard, and it's very obviously weighing you down. But while I'm pleased with your servant's heart and the fact that you want to selflessly serve others and serve me, what I'm primarily concerned about is with the relationship I have with you and the time that you spend with me. That's what he was telling her. Of course, Jesus wants his disciples to serve, right? I mean, that's evident throughout all of the Gospels and throughout all of what Jesus was saying, is he wants his people to serve others and to serve him. That's like part of our job as Christians. Serve God, serve people, right? That's what we're to do. I mean, the verses before, I even told you, the beginning of this chapter, he's sending out the 70 disciples to go and to do work for him. He says, I'm going to give you these abilities to have perform miracles and healings, and I'm going to give you the message, and I want you to take what I've given you and go work and do what I've told you to do and tell these people about me. And then after that, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan right after that. Between the 70 being sent out and our text is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about serving others. It's all okay, so you have serving Jesus, right, the 70, and then you're serving others. And what happened was, like I said, you got the man who was sitting in the road, and he needed someone to help, someone to serve him, you know, serve God through serving him. And so he's there in the road hurting and needing people. And then the Levite comes through and the priest comes through and they're too pious to serve, right? Because they serve God. And I don't do things for people because I'm just so focused on serving God and learning from him. And so they're not going to talk to the guy that's on the road and needs help. But then the Samaritan comes through. And if you remember what a Samaritan was in that time, it was like the Jews and the Gentiles mixed, and they didn't fit in either. Because the Jews thought you had to, and it was Bible that they weren't supposed to mix, the Jewish people weren't supposed to intermarry and mix with the other cultures of the land because it would pull them away from God. And so that was set, but the Jews had a bitter attitude toward them, and they hated them and despised them, and especially as far as like religion goes and like being close to God, right? It was like the Jews are up here, they're real close to God, you know, like especially the Levite and the priest who came by, and they're really close to God. They're right here, like them and God are tight, right? They're talking. And then it's the Gentiles, like not even the Samaritans yet. Then it's the Gentiles, because they have an opportunity to surrender and be part of the Jewish faith, and they can become Jews by practice and you know all those things. So you got the Jews. Then you have the Gentiles, which, you know, they view the Gentiles not so good either, like as dogs. But then under the Gentiles, you have these Samaritans, these compromisers, these people that were Jews and were right with God, but then they mixed with these Gentile people and they're even lower than them. And as far as being close to God, they're way down here. But Jesus tells them the priest and the Levite, the guys who are really close to God, they didn't serve the guy. But the Samaritan comes by and he did. And he stopped. The man who isn't supposed to love God, isn't supposed to be close to God, he stops and helps the man. And he cleans the man up, and he puts the man on his mule, and he takes him to the inn, and he admits him to the inn, and he pays what he can, and he tells the guy, look, if he tells the innkeeper, if he needs anything else, whatever else he needs, food or drink or longer stay here, you just pay for it, and then I'll come and pay back what I owe you. Don't make this man pay. And he served. He got down and he served people. So obviously, Jesus thinks it's important, right, that his people serve. And his people do physical acts of service. That's obviously important. So Martha's problem was not that she was doing a lot of good things, right? That wasn't the issue. Martha's problem wasn't even that she was doing too many good things, to where it's like she became overburdened with too many things in her life that God put in her life. That wasn't her problem either. Martha's problem was that she was allowing the good things that she was doing for Jesus to distract her from the feet of Jesus. That was her issue. Because serving Jesus, listen to this, serving Jesus becomes counterproductive when it suppresses or replaces spending time with Jesus. That's a lot of big words. But let me say it again. Serving Jesus, like the act of doing things and acts for Jesus Christ that you know are even good, you know, that Jesus tells you to do. Serving Jesus becomes counterproductive. Because while you're serving Jesus, what you want to do, you're trying to please him, right? I mean, hopefully, that's like the idea. I mean, you can serve him for your own gain and for people to look at you and look at that spiritual guy. But I think for the most part, when you're serving Jesus, you're wanting to please him. And you're wanting to do what he wants you to do, right? But serving Jesus, even, it becomes counterproductive. Like, what you want to do, it does the opposite of that when it suppresses or replaces. Like, it squanders or waters down, or it completely just does away with spending time with Jesus. Because Jesus wants you to serve him, but he's primarily not concerned with what you do for him. That's not his primary concern in your life, what you do for him. What he's primarily concerned is with your relationship with him. That's what he's primarily concerned with. Now, you need to serve him, but this is what we do. We say, we want to be close to God. I want to be close to him, and I want a sweet communion with God. And so what we do is like, okay, then I'm going to go do all of these things. And as I do all of these things, then I'll be able to be close to him and have a relationship with him and walk with him. But that's not the way it works. We got it flopped. We do that a lot, don't we? What we need to do is get close to him and have a thriving and ever-deepening relationship with him and have a walk with him and have communion with him. And as we have an ever-deepening walk and communion with Jesus Christ, then out of that relationship that we have with him, then we serve him because of our relationship with him. We serve Jesus because we have spent time with Jesus. We don't serve Jesus and then replace spending time with Jesus. We serve him out of a relationship. We don't have the relationship because we serve him. Does that make sense?
Right.
So are you busy this morning? I mean, do you got a whole lot going on in your life? Have you allowed even the good things in your life to overwhelm you maybe and to pull you in all kinds of different directions? It's easy to allow yourself to become overwhelmed and pulled in every direction to the point that you might even begin to question God's love and care in your life and wonder if he even knows what you're even doing for him. Does he even understand all the things that I do for him? And I know it sounds foolish sitting here and thinking about it. Like, why would we say that? I mean, of course he does. But I think we get there. I know I do. Where it's like, man, I'm doing all these things and things just aren't working out. Does God even know? You know? That's how I feel like sometimes. But on the authority of the scripture, can I tell you that no matter how hard it seems to be, or how thin that you seem to be stretched, that God does care for you. Always. He does care for you. And he knows what's going on, and he loves you more than you could possibly understand. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and he knows exactly how what you're doing is affecting you mentally and emotionally. He knows that. He knows everything. Just like he knew everything that there was to know about Martha, Jesus Christ, who is very God, knows everything that is to know about us. He knows who we are, he knows what we're doing, and he knows how what we're doing affects who we are. He knows all of those things. Has it ever occurred to you? I've heard this before. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Like, to when something occurs to you, it's like, oh, I get it. That never happens to God. Like, he always gets it. He always knows. And whenever we think like, well, I mean, maybe God doesn't understand because, I mean, I want to serve him, but it's really hard. And so God, maybe he doesn't understand the battle. No, he knows exactly what's going on. You just need to be honest with him and open with him and tell him, Lord, I'm overwhelmed and I need you. And you know what's going to help that? When you get to that point to where it's like, I have so many things going on and I just want to serve God. I just want to do what he wants me to do. I just want to be here at church. And it's overwhelming my life. What's going to help that is spending time with him and being open with him and honest with him and spending a time with him every single day. If you're allowing the busyness of life to overwhelm you and it's causing you to question God and pulling you away from him, like the things you're doing from him is pulling you away from him, you might want to evaluate what you're spending your time doing and evaluate your relationship with Him. Stop and think about your daily walk with God every once in a while. Are you in the Word every day? Every morning? Or sometimes throughout the day? It doesn't have to necessarily be the morning. But are you in God's Word every single day? Is there a time throughout your day that you're sitting at Jesus' feet learning from Him? Or are you praying to Him? He'll communicate to you. I mean, if you want to talk to Jesus, He communicates through His Word. He does. Everything that He wants us to know is right here. Are we sitting every day at His feet? And then are you talking back to Him? He'll communicate to us, and we need to communicate back to Him every day. We need that. We need to talk to Him. Because if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, it's not going to work if you don't, like, talk. You know, that's one thing I've learned. I don't know a whole lot, but I do know that if you want to have, like, a deep relationship with someone, you kind of have to, like, talk to them, right? And God will always be talking to us. He said everything He wants to say, everything He needs to say. And we'll never know all of it, you know, because we think, like, oh, this is everything He wants me to know. Listen, it's going to take you a lifetime and more to know everything that He wants you to know out of His Word. And then He'll speak to you even through His Holy Spirit, too, who come when if you're saved, the moment you were saved, He came in and dwelt you, and He speaks to you personally, too. Like, He has a general revelation of the Word of God, but then He'll come and speak to you personally through the Holy Spirit's work. And so He'll speak to you, and then we need to speak back to Him every single day. And if you're not doing that, you need to do that. You need to. You can't live the Christian life on your own. God never asks you to do what He asks of you to do in your own strength. He never asked for that to happen. I mean, He demands a lot of us, doesn't He? It seems like. If you read the Bible and all the different commandments that He has for us to do and the way He wants us to think and act and treat others and all of those things, it seems like, man, that's a lot that God wants us to do. And it is in our own strength. We can't do that. It's impossible for us to do all of that. But He wants us. I think part of the reason why it's so hard for us is because He wants us to realize we can't do that. And He wants us to come to Him and have communion with Him and talk to Him and say, God, I need You today. I need Your strength. I need Your help. I want to talk to You, and I want to hear from You. I want to speak back to You, and I want a relationship with You, an ever-deepening relationship. And what's crazy to me is that while there's a lot of things that He wants us to do, what He wants most of us from us is to spend time with us. And He wants, God of the universe, the God who created all things, loves us personally as an individual, not just like as a church building and as a church family, just doing things for Him and doing His work here in the community. Like, He wants that to happen. And He works through the church. And He wants people to be saved. And He wants people to know about Him. And He wants us to go out, even like the 70, and spread the gospel to others and help other people to know who God is. And He wants to use us for all of those things. But what blows me away is that the God of the universe wants more than anything just to have a personal relationship with us. That God of the universe, holy and righteous God, loves us who are not creators of the universe, right? We're so small, we're specks, and if you stop and think about who you are in relationship to the universe, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And on top of all that being nothing, we're nothing that's sinful. And that, like, does everything the opposite of what God wants us to do, like, in and of ourselves and in our heart and in our mind. And we're born, and we're, since that time, rejecting Him and doing the exact opposite of what He wants us to do. But that God, who's supreme and holy, loves us who are low and sinful. And He wants to have a communion with us. And He wants to have not just a God and then the church body relationship, which He has that, but He wants God and personal relationship with each one of us. And He wants to talk directly to us, and He wants us to talk directly to Him. And if you think about it, all throughout the Old Testament, that wasn't even something that was possible. Like, because God is so holy, and they understood that. And it's true. Even today, He's still holy. And we can't just approach Him like that. But back in the Old Testament, they couldn't just stop and kneel and pray to God. And He'd hear them like that. They had to go to the priest who would had to consecrate his life and do these different things and get a lamb without spot and all these things to make the fellowship with God right so they can talk to a holy and righteous God. And that's just right because we should be reverent to Him and we should understand who He is and all of those things. But Jesus Christ came and paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate lamb, and He died for all of our sins, every single sin. Jesus Christ Himself came and died for all of our sins and became the mediator for us, so we no longer need a priest. We no longer need to do all of those things to go directly to the throne of God. with Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can go directly from where we are, stop and close our eyes and think and pray to a holy and righteous God and go directly into his presence. We have that ability to do that. Now, we can be at any time, we can be at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary was. But this is what I know for me and probably Miss Melissa and other people that are like in full-time ministry where it's like our job to be at church, you know. We can get, and maybe even in your life, just coming to church, we can get to where it's like, well, I mean, I'm doing all these things, you know. I'm studying all God's word to tell other people about it all the time. And, you know, I'll be cleaning the church and I'll come do all these things for Jesus and all of these. I don't need to like spend time with him personally on my own too, you know. Because like I'm already in communion with him through serving him, right? We can get there where it's like, oh man, 6 a.m. You know, I'll be studying today. You know, that's what I do sometimes. It crosses my mind. I'll wake up. Alarm's really loud. Probably Miss Melissa, Pastor Moore hear it. I don't know. Good. And it's really loud and I'm like, it's news. And then I'll think, what was I thinking last night? You know, that's what every time to me, that's what happens. It's like, for some reason, the morning Chad, like just waking up morning Chad, thinks the Chad who went to bed last night was a complete moron for setting the alarm when he did. But anyway, it's like, why am I getting up this early? I'm like, oh yeah, I need to spend time with God. So I'm there. And I'm like, well, it's Tuesday, so I'm probably going to be doing a lot of study today, getting ready for Sunday. So I'll like spend time with God, getting ready for like a lesson. And so I could probably like have really short devos, cut it real short, and I'll be fine because I have that relationship. I'm serving him. And me serving him, it's the same thing as me having a relationship with him and talking with him, right? But what happens then is that for some reason, that day becomes frustrating to me. And things happen. And it seems like I'm doing so many things, and I'll never be able to get all of it done. And it's like I pray to God, and it's like, God, I have so much things to do. I have no idea how I'm going to do it. Lord, you called me here to Fall City, and there's so many things to do. Don't you understand? And you start, you know what I'm saying? We become Martha at that point. And, I mean, I've had days where I've had that many things to do, and I had a good attitude, and they just got done. It's weird. It's like there's someone in control who, like, is going to do it for me, you know, as long as I serve him. But, so the issue is not that I have a lot of things to do that day. The issue is that while I have a lot of things to do, I'm letting those things to do become more important to me than spending time with Jesus and having time at the feet of Jesus and having a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm allowing the things that I do for Jesus to suppress or replace the time that I have with Jesus. Service to God is important, but there's only one thing that's needful. And I'm sure it happens in your life too, where it's like, look, I mean, I go to Valley Avenue Baptist Church 3 times a week, you know, and I serve there, and my children serve there, and this is great, and I, you know, I have a Bible, you know, I read it sometimes, no big deal, I'll just keep doing these for Jesus, and you know, I'm providing for my family, which that's what God tells me to do, so I'm just going to serve God in that way. Or, you know, I'm here and I'm striving and I'm raising my children, and so it's no big deal. I'll just keep doing what God tells me to do, and then my relationship with him, it'll just take care of itself. It sounds really nice, but as you do that, you'll find that life gets pretty hard because you're trying to serve God in your own strength. And serving God is important, but only one thing is needful, and neglecting your time with Jesus will eventually lead to a time of trouble, and a time of frustration, and a time of anxiety, and a time of inner turmoil that is only going to be fixed by having a deep relationship and thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves you and wants to help you. Because serving Jesus becomes counterproductive when it suppresses or replaces spending time with Jesus. So this morning, I just want you to really think about it and just don't allow yourself to become busy serving Jesus, doing what he wants you to do, become busy, but not blessed, because it's possible. It's good. So let's pray. We'll do that. Lord, we love you today, and we're just thankful again for your word, and we're thankful that you allow us to serve you this morning. We're thankful that you allow us to have the doors open and to hold church meetings this morning and to hear your word preached and to listen to your word. And And Lord, to do all of these things and to drive the bus and to do all of these different things for you here at your church house, Lord. But Lord, we want to recognize what's most important is that you want time with us personally, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've made that possible, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and becoming that mediator for us. And you've given us an opportunity to come directly to you and to have a personal and very intimate relationship with you, and help us to keep that growing and thriving, Lord, and help our service to you to be born out of a relationship with you and not the other way around. And we're just thankful again for being able to preach your word today. Thank you for that opportunity. And I just pray that you use it for your glory and for your honor. Be with the rest of the services today. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.